So we've been talking through the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Statements that God makes, been working through. And we looked at the first half that were very vertical. All of those were very vertically based. Our relationship straight to God, even the Sabbath rest, was a vertical relationship. That commandment had to do with our trust in God, our faith in God. And then last week we turned the corner talking about parents and that we should honor our father and mother. And that was a Sunday that the kids were not in here. They're in here on a different one. And there'll be some very good reasons for them to be in here for this one today. But last week it's amazing how well organized. I mean, it's God. He's the guy that put together the whole universe, and it's organized in such a way that it doesn't fall apart. So why would we not expect him to organize, you know, his Big Ten? But the first half deal with our relationship with God. The last half deal with our relationship with other people and how a community should function. And then the transition that we looked at last week was honor your father and mother, because it is an authority figure, but it also is a horizontal relationship, a relationship with each other. And so we move on to today, and today is honor the value of life. That's the kind of positive side of that. But today is you shall not murder. Just recently, some of you guys who are Facebook friends probably saw my post a few weeks ago. After the band years and before I came up here, I had a little interim period of almost a year, 8 months or so, where I worked and did some IT work at a company and just did what I needed to do in between the two. And we attended church. We lived in Ohio. Well, I moved over here, so it's backwards for me. We lived in Ohio. I worked in West Virginia. Jess worked in Kentucky, and we went to church in Kentucky. So we were a true tri-state family down there in South Point, Ohio. But there was another church that I helped out with. I volunteered. Actually, I think they gave me a little something. But I led worship for their youth group. And this youth group, the youth minister was really good at reaching out to kids that had no church, you know, background. A lot of their parents didn't go to church. And one of the kids in that youth group, she was there pretty much every time, Lisa Jackson. And we've hit and miss, kept in touch through the years. Facebook allows us to be able to do that. And I saw a post on her page that showed up a few weeks ago, and I was like, what? And so I went and I looked into it and started looking at some of the things that what I realized was a nightmare that she was living through, that was her reality. Her cousin murdered her mother, her stepfather, her sister, and her sister's 8-year-old boy. So this girl on that, you know, and I sent her a private message through Facebook, and I was like, if there's anything I can do, anything, if you have questions about, you know, funeral arrangements that you don't understand, or if, you know, just anything, just let me know. And I don't share GoFundMe pages. In fact, I think this is the first one I've ever shared. But I shared her GoFundMe page. I mean, it was something that people could easily check up on and look. You can go and read news reports and see news reports and know this is a real thing that happened to this poor girl. They had, I think, 100 police officers doing a manhunt, searching for this guy. They found him within a day, roughly a day, I think under 48 hours. And it's just awful. She had her mother and stepfather, their funeral was at about lunchtime on a Thursday. And then she had, at a separate church, the church that I helped lead worship for, that little youth group, that evening for her sister and her nephew. And so they're going to be, you know, walking through the legal process there, and they are seeking the death penalty for this guy and the family. It's a family matter, and they are they're fine with them seeking that for their very own cousin. It's just a mess. You shall not murder. It's a big deal. There are two different English words for taking someone's life. There's murder and there's what? What? Kill. Murder and you kill. To take a life, those are two separate words in the English language, correct? Yes. They are, oh, my scripture disappeared. They are two completely different words in the Hebrew as well. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. You shall not murder is the word that was chosen by God to describe this command. It has nothing, well, how can I, let me see, find a way to word that. I nixed it. Not all killing is murder, but all murder is killing. So they are related in that way, but murder is a different thing. Before we jump into what murder is, let's look at what murder is not. Murder is not capital punishment. I'm going to hit some hot topics today, and some of this will be good for kids to be in here because this is going to be stuff that will be topics that they'll be talking about in school. And so, kids, I encourage you to listen up, take some notes. Stay engaged because there will be times when people will bring up these topics around you. And if you can speak intelligently from a biblical background on this, this is going to do a lot for you as far as being able to sort things out because there's a lot of confusion in our world. And it's going to do a lot for you being able to share and help other people understanding it even at a young age, even at the age of my kids, 9 and 11. They have conversations about things like this. And so murder is not capital punishment. Capital punishment is throughout the Old Testament. It is throughout the old law. And many will use this command, you shall not murder, to argue against capital punishment. And it that just doesn't fly at all because this command shows up in the exact same area in the Bible where we're told that capital punishment is not only permissible, but it is mandated by the law. There's a number of things. Anyone who schemes and kills someone deliberately, that's what we would call what kind of murder? What? Premeditated. Okay, I was thinking, isn't it murder in the first degree? Different, same words. So, but yeah, premeditated murder. Deliberately, that person is to be put to death. If you're bull, I think this one's kind of, woo, this is, and it doesn't say pit bull, it's just bull. But if your bull has a habit of getting out and causing problems and getting into the little China shops they have around there. But if your bull has a habit of getting out and the owner doesn't do anything to try and keep the bull pinned up and controlled, if that bull kills another human, a man or a woman, then the bull is to be put to death and the owner put to death. So the owner could get the death penalty for not keeping their bull under control. Anyone who attacks, we talked about parents last week. We looked at one of the times when you get to the very, an older child that's rebellious and living a life that's poisoning society. But even when you go back a little bit and you look at some of these other laws, a child who attacks their father or mother is to be put to death. And this was an attack at all, but my oldest son was trying to do one of these little trick things where the queen is here and the king is here and the jack is whatever, and he went up to slap me or whatever, and he went to slap me, and I, whoop, he said, what'd you do? I said, you were going for my face, and I had to check, make sure he was good. It was just a reaction. I was, don't swing at me. It's not a good idea, but so he's safe, though. He was just joking around. But in a serious situation, anyone who attacked their mother or father could be put to death, even if they curse their mother or father. That was a capital punishment offense in the Old Testament. Anyone who kidnaps someone is to be put to death. Anyone who desecrates the Sabbath, it's in there. It's very plain. If you work on the Sabbath, if someone works on the Sabbath, they are to be put to death. That's a big deal. We just talked about the Sabbath a couple of weeks ago. And that just kind of reiterates how serious God took that commandment. All of these. The list goes on and on. We have children here, so I won't mention a number of them because they get very graphic in their content. But what about the New Testament? You know, we got the Old Testament. The Old Testament supports capital punishment. And some people might argue and say, well, that's old law. That's Old Testament. And they might even go to a passage which if they go here, that's wonderful news for you. Because you can just say, well, let's keep reading. Let's just keep on going. They might go to Romans chapter 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, if someone takes you there when they're talking about New Testament, talking about capital punishment, then that's a great place for them to take you. God says, you know, Paul says, do not repay evil for evil. He says, leave room for God's wrath. Very important little phrase there. You'll want a little highlight when they're reading through that. Leave room for God's wrath. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And we miss the full picture if we just stop reading there. That's towards the end of chapter 12. And if you keep reading into the beginning of chapter 13, you don't have to read very far. It's just a few verses away. He says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. God established the governing authorities. Okay, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So those who rebel against the governing authorities is rebelling against what God has put in place. God has established these governing authorities to maintain justice. That's what they're there for. And listen to this next part. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the what? The sword. For no reason. They are God's what? Servants. Listen to this. What are those next three words? Agents of wrath. Verse or chapter 12, if someone takes you there and say, well, it says leave room for God's wrath. And you say, well, let me show you where God's wrath is where it works out. On the human level, God's put these governing authorities into place, and they are God's servants, agents of his wrath. They are there to take care of justice, and they are given the sword. And I mean, it's not like he says they're given a ruler. They're not given the ruler for nothing, to crack you on the knuckles, old-fashioned. No, he says they're given the sword. The sword, a weapon that was fashioned and made for death, for causing death. So if someone takes you there, Romans chapter 12, then you just keep on reading through Romans chapter 13. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, but God's vengeance is carried out through his agents of wrath, which are the governing authorities. So murder is not capital punishment. You don't ever have to worry about that being an issue biblically. Old Testament, New Testament. What else is murder not? And this is something that I'll put an asterisk on this. This is a personal opinion and based on what I understand and have read from God's word. And I'll build a little bit of the argument here for you real quick. Murder is not taking someone's life in defense of self, family, or the innocent against an aggressor. Now, there's not really a biblical verse or a Bible verse that says exactly here. There's one that comes close. In the Old Testament, Exodus 22, I think, talks about how if someone is coming to rob your house and you kill them at night, then you're not guilty of bloodshed. But if you kill them during the daytime, then you have to answer for that. And so it's kind of like you don't know what their intentions are because they're there at night or whatnot. So that one gets a little, I've read that one in the midst of my research, and I'm like, that's kind of wonky. I'm not going to take that one and say, here's scripture and verse for believing this. I will go in a different direction, though, because someone might say, well, didn't Jesus say you aren't to repay evil for evil? You're to turn the other cheek. Actually, it's Paul that said evil for evil. Let's go there. Matthew 5, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. And that shows up three different places in the Old Testament, Leviticus, Exodus, and Deuteronomy. He says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. The context, when you go back and look at eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, where it shows up in all three different places in the Old Testament, it's talking about a judicial situation, a legal situation. Seeking legal payback for a wrong that was committed. It's not describing a scene where an aggressor is attacking you actively or actively attacking your family or an innocent person. Jesus uses these examples. He says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And I don't believe he's going against that. My understanding is that that was being abused like all the other, what are those called? Antithesis statements that he makes there in that same area, Matthew 5 and 6. And so he says, you've heard this, but I tell you this. We'll be looking at a couple of those, one today and then one next week also. But in that, he's not abolishing the law. He's saying, here's some places where you're just not getting it right. And I believe they were abusing it. He says, if someone slaps you on the cheek, that's an insult. That's referring to an insult. That's not referring to an attack. That's not an act of aggression. If Jesus were to be very plain about that, if it were to avoid some kind of physical defense, he could say, you know, if someone were sticking you with a sword in the right arm, turn to them your left arm as well. But it's not that. It's a slap, which is an insult. And if that were the only one, that would make a little bit fuzzy. But then he goes on and he gives two other illustrations about someone coming to you asking for your tunic, giving your cloak as well. Someone asks you to walk 1 mile, you walk 2 miles with them. And those are both legal type situations and not situations where you are being actively attacked and having to defend yourself. So someone might bring that up and say, what about this? What about turning the other cheek? Turning the other cheek, from my understanding, has nothing to do with defending yourself against an aggressor or an attacker or defending someone in your family or defending the innocent. In fact, there are places in the Bible, I'll bring up one of them here, Psalm 82, where it says, defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Sometimes in rescuing the weak or defending the weak, it would mean going to their physical defense if they were being physically attacked. So within the spirit of Scripture, I don't believe that defending yourself, defending your family, defending the innocent falls under the, if you happen to kill someone in that process, I don't believe that to be murder. And so I'll put that as, you can put a little asterisk on that because there's some kind of weeding through Scripture a little bit to come to that conclusion. Let's move on to one that's a little more solid, what murder is not. Murder is not participation in a justified war. Killing during wartime in the Old Testament, the word, when it is used in the Old Testament, is the word for killing when it's referring to wartime deaths. The word for murder is never used in connection with wartime killing in the Old Testament. And that should be pretty clear there. I've got a quote here from Written in Stone. It's a book on the Ten Commandments by Reuel Shelley. He says, a war is morally justified when a nation uses its military force to turn back a genuine threat to the security of its people or to rescue others from harm. I thought that was a really good definition of what a justified war was. So it's one more here. I have to do this because of all of our, you know, PETA people in the world anymore. But killing an animal is not murder. It's not murder. Sacrifices were required in the Old Testament. Eating meat was permitted by the law. Enough said? All right. I didn't think I'd have to argue with any of you guys there, but boy, somebody will bring that up. Well, killing an animal is murder. No, in the Old Testament, you're allowed to eat meat. In the New Testament, you're allowed to eat meat. That doesn't happen. You don't just sit around and wait. All right, we'll wait for this old heifer to die, and then we're going to cook her up. No. You kill the animal, you eat the animal, and you sit back with a big smile on your face. Amen? So what is murder? What is murder? What murder is? Murder, condemned by this command, it comes in a variety of different forms. Let's talk about the most common understood form first, and that is physical murder. And that's a murderous action. Physical murder, it's a murderous action. Someone taking someone's life for an immoral reason. The one that we would all think about when this happens would be homicide. I don't think we have to spend much time on that. You will not murder means you will not commit homicide. Even non-Christians, atheists, pagans, pretty much any human would agree that this is an understood, if a lot of people say this is the understood meaning of this command, then it's pretty, you know, no reason to really jump into that. That's very, and it's supported throughout Scripture. But then this leads us to a couple of other connected applications of you will not murder that would apply to Bible-believing, God-fearing Christians. And that is abortion. Abortion is murder. It's not capital punishment, so you can't write it off there. You're not. It's not an act of wartime killing, so you can't look at that from what murder is not. You're not defending yourself, your family, or the innocent against an aggressor, someone attacking, causing, threatening to cause harm to you. So all the things that we've looked at of what murder is not, abortion does not fall in those. Abortion is murder. Bring up some popular verses that you guys have heard probably a handful of times just to remind you. Psalm 139:13, for you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. God says to Jeremiah in the very first chapter of Jeremiah, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You are a person. Before you were born, I set you apart. I anointed you as a prophet to the nations. I think it's pretty interesting when you look at Mary and Elizabeth. When Mary goes, Mary who's pregnant with Jesus, she goes to visit Elizabeth, who's pregnant with who? John the Baptist. And when Mary enters into Elizabeth's house, what happens inside of Elizabeth? The baby leaps and jumps. And Elizabeth shares this with Mary. Look at what she says to Mary. She says, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. That is a person with emotions responding to their environment, responding to the things that are going on around them. Abortion is murder. What about another form of murder? What about, and this is a touchy subject, but we have to go there. What about suicide? Is suicide murder? Suicide is murder. Now, with that said, let me say a couple of things, because this is, you know, you guys know my history. So it's a touchy subject for me, and I know there are those of you here who've had family members, friends, loved ones. Just a couple of things. One, something mentally is not working with someone who's gone to that point. Something's not firing right. And sometimes it's just for a split second, and that's all it takes in some cases. If you take someone who can't swim and you throw them in a lake, what are they going to do? What are they going to do before they drown? They're going to try to swim. That's where I was going. They're going to drown. We're all talking about death today, so let's just stay consistent. No, before they drown, before someone jumps in and saves them, let's go with that scenario. Before someone jumps in and saves them, they're going to fight to stay alive. That's what humans do. That's how we're wired. When you take someone who's on life support, And the doctors have deemed that they have lost mental activity, that they are not going to be able to pull out. They're not going to be able to live life. They've gone through some traumatic injury, and it's not, their brain's not going to come back. When they pull them off of life support, I've seen many, many times, they fight. Even without, when they say that the brain does not have the function to keep the organs moving and doing what they need to do, to keep the heart beating, to keep the lungs breathing, I've seen them fight for a long time after that. Our as a human, we are made to fight. And if the brain's not fighting, I think it's the spirit. Our soul is that powerful. So for someone to get to a point where they're complete opposite end of that, and they're at a place where they're willing to take their own life, something's missing up here. And it's not meant as an offense. It's in a strange way, it's meant more as a comfort that they're not thinking. Because I know that's the question I get a lot of times from funerals of a suicide. You know, I just don't understand it. I don't know what happened. I don't know what he or she was thinking, or... And it's understandable that you don't understand it, because it's not an understandable thing. Something wasn't working for either a little bit of time or even just 5 minutes, 2 seconds. Sometimes is all it takes to make that decision, and it's an irreversible decision. Now, I have a second thing to say about suicide. And this gets debated among different people. I remember sitting down, I don't know if any of you guys remember George Davis? He was a counselor out at the school. And when he attended here, they moved away. But when he attended here, we would get together and we would talk. And this subject came up a couple of times. We had some really good conversations. And a lot of my views that I've revisited about that subject have come from those conversations. And we talked about forgiveness and suicide. And that if a Christian commits suicide, some would say that's an unforgivable sin. But in the Bible, there's only one unforgivable sin, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Some would say, well, he didn't have enough time, or she didn't have enough time to repent. And you don't know what happens in the mind of someone when they've crossed that. You don't know what happens in those seconds, those moments they have of regret. There's a video floating around right now of a guy who tried to commit suicide and went through that time of regret afterwards. He jumped off, if I remember, I jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge and lived. And he said as he was falling, he regretted it as soon as he left. And so you can't say that they didn't have time to repent or they didn't repent. And even if they didn't, let me take you to a place here. I want you to think about, we'll get kind of dangerous in your own psyche. I want you to think about your sin, the sin that you really struggle with, that keeps popping up in your life. We've got different things that we're weak on, that we struggle on. Okay, I want you to think about that. And if you are smack dab in the middle of that sin, whatever that sin is, if you're grieving over something, or if you're lusting over something, or whatever it is, I want you to think about that sin. And I want you to think that at that second, at that moment, Jesus comes back. We're told it's going to happen. Like, pow, flash. You talk about not having time to repent. It's not going to be there. And so, yes, murder has a very high level of physical consequence on our earth. But it's a sin, and it's a sin that Jesus died for. And so if it's a Christian who has gotten to the point where things are mixed up enough up here that they've gone that far, I have hope. God is the judge. Jesus is the judge. It's up to him who goes to heaven and who does not. But I have hope that those people that have gone that direction have a secure salvation because of the grace that I understand that God has given to us as Christians. I believe there's hope there. It's not as solid as what I can give for people who, you know, live a long, faithful life serving and following the Lord, and they, you know, die in the hospital with their family and friends around, and you know, when I preach a sermon there, preach a funeral there. It's so easy to say, you know, I know exactly where this person is. The life they lived gives us that confirmation, the way, you know, everything transpired here. And that's a little tougher in those situations where someone takes their own life. But those are just a couple of things there. Is it murder? It is. It is. It falls under that category. Does it have some asterisks by it? I believe it does. All right. So, what are some other forms of murder? If I were to ask you, which is worse? Actually, let me take this in a different direction. Okay, so I've had some people say some things. You know, we've all had some people say things to us that were rude or mean or condescending. You know, I could even go back to my school days and pull some of the, one of those. If I took that to a court of law and I said this person deserves the death penalty because they called me an idiot, because they called me stupid, yeah, you're giggling. They'd look at me like I was, they'd call me stupid too. And I'd say, all right, I want the death penalty for you too. We think about that and we're like, come on, get over it. Just words, sticks and stones will break my bones, but they do. Murderous words. Let's see what Jesus has to say about this subject. This is one of those antithesis statements there in chapter 5 of Matthew. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, raka, that means empty head, blockhead, is answerable to the courts. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus takes insulting words very seriously. There's another type of murder, and that is the murder of a person's spirit. Let's write that down. The murder of a person's spirit. A quote from a book by Mark Roker, The Ten Commandments Ethics for the 21st Century. He says, in addition, Jesus ranks humiliation and dehumanization along with the sin of murder. We can't just nod our heads here. We have to understand the severity that Jesus puts on this. Jesus is not messing around. He takes a major sin that has major earthly consequences. And he says that calling each other names out of anger, it's just as bad. We need to listen to that. That's adults, that's kids. You know, and when we looked at how the Ten Commandments fell out on the schedule and this was going to be a children's Sunday, this was one of the main ones that I thought, you know what, this will be really good for kids to listen to. So kids, let me have your attention as well as the adults. You can kill the spirit, and in Jesus' eyes, that is just as damaging as physical murder. We need to be careful. We need to be aware of our thoughts, our emotions, and our words. John says in 1 John 3:15, he says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a what? Murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Christians, that's not how you act. You don't hate each other. John says, that's murder. Hating your brother and sister in Christ, you're a murderer. John took the same stance that Jesus did about the hate in our hearts. So write this down. Hatred equals murderous thoughts. We throw around that word, I hate this, or I hate that, or I hate them, or I hate... We need to be careful how we use that word. That word has a lot more meaning than we attach to it. When we hate something, that is a murderous thought. We are killing the person that we're thinking about in our hearts. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, he says, but the things that come out of a person's mouth, we'll do a little bit of kid stuff here. Adults can join us if you want, but I want you to take your hand. Just point to your mouth here. little kids, things that come out of your mouth, okay? Jesus says comes out of your heart. What comes out of your mouth comes out of your heart. And I'm picking on kids, but children, let me know. let me let you know, adults need this as well. We need to be careful what comes out of our mouth. We need to be aware of what Jesus says here, that the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts of murder. So when we speak condescending words, when we speak words that are hurtful, insulting words, that's murder coming from our heart out through our mouth in the form of words, in the form of murderous words. Adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Don't have time to go into each one of those and how they reflect coming from our heart and coming out of our mouth. But the one at hand, murder. Let's write that down. Insults. They are murderous words. Murderous words. They're not just simple little words. You're not just picking on a kid at school. You're not just talking about a coworker. You're not just, you know, letting off some steam with your spouse. When you share insulting words, those words are murderous. We need to understand the severity of using our words in ways to hurt people, to put people down, to discourage, to dehumanize, to humiliate. And understand everything that comes out of here, it reflects what's in here. So you want to show each other what's in here, then you make sure it's coming out here the right way. And you want to change what comes out of here, you have to let Jesus change what's in here. Murderous words. Okay, bottom line. Bottom line here is murder is immoral killing of a physical or spiritual, of the physical or spiritual person. Mankind is important to God. We are separated from all of creation. He spent 5 days working on creation. He got the sixth day and finished up a little creation. And then he gets to man. And he says, let's make man in our own image, in our likeness, separate from anything else in all creation. And he takes man and he forms him out of the dust of the ground. And he breathes the breath of life into his nostrils and he comes to life. It's not a fairy tale, church. It's not something that we believe or, you know, is in children's books taught in our children's church. That is the creation story that we, through faith, believe in and know this is the value that God has put on the human life. We are made in his image. We bear his likeness. And so when we do physical harm to others, we're doing physical harm to someone who bears the image of God. When we do physical harm to ourselves, I didn't even get into that because that's kind of stepping down from the whole suicide thought. But to even do physical harm to our own bodies, we're physically harming the very image of God that he has put on us, that he has made us in. That's not just dishonoring to ourselves, that's dishonoring to God. When we have murderous thoughts and we kill the spirit of a person with murderous words and murderous thoughts, when we have hatred in our heart and when we have insults that come out of our mouth, you're speaking against, you're thinking against someone who has been made in God's very image and someone who God loves so much that he gave his only son to die for. Human life is valuable to God. And that's what this command is really talking about. You will not murder, but what it's saying is you will value the sanctity of life. You will value the human life. Let's write down that last note we've got. To dishonor the value of human life in any way is to dishonor the very image of God. So church, let's be careful how we treat others. Physically, verbally, how we treat them in our heart and our thoughts. And let's not murder. That sounds goofy to say in church, but when we look at how much is incorporated by the word murder, I think we all need to hear that today. You shall not murder. Pray with me. Father, we so very thankful for the things that you bring up, that you share with us, that you have made abundantly clear in Scripture. Father, we thank you so much for making a distinction between killing and murder and allowing us to be able to see that distinction and understand that distinction. Father, we ask that you would be with us as we would believe this is going to be a struggle for every one of us, that we would allow you to clean our house, that we would allow you to clean our hearts of any thoughts of hatred, any murderous words that find their way out of our mouth, that we would look at that and view that as serious as we look at things like suicide or abortion or homicide, where we all have been guilty of what your son considers murder. And so it would make sense for us to come to you at this time in repentance and seek your face and seek your renewal, your forgiveness, and that we would ask you more consciously from this day forward that you would continue to shape our heart and rid it of any hate, any murder in our heart. That you would be with our words and that you would remove insults from them. That you would remove any murderous words that have the power to kill the human spirit. Thank you for helping us through this. Thank you for inspiring us and teaching us to view life the way you view life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.